First of all, I want to thank Pastor Matt for allowing my wife and I to come and to share a topic that's very near and dear to our heart, which is the challenges and opportunities in global missions today. So to begin, when I was working in 20 years ago, it was very common in the workplace for us to say that change is constant. Change is constant. Everything was changing so rapidly at the turn of the century. So whether we were looking at technology, transportation, the economy, everything was changing very, very quickly. And to illustrate that point, I want to do a little quiz here. So in our audience, we have a number of young people. And we have people like myself that are a little more mature. And so I'm going to give you a test. How many people in the audience are under 20? Okay, the first part of this is for you. All right, so here's a test for you. And you just answer among yourself and let's see what you remember. Under 20. Okay, who remembers an abacus? Okay, that's pretty good. An abacus was the original calculator. All right, how many of you remember a slide rule? A slide rule, that's pretty good. That's very impressive. Well, back before we had the Texas Instrument calculator, we used a slide rule to basically do our division and multiplication, and everybody had... Some would have a very fancy leather case for a very expensive slide rule that they'd hang on their belt. How many of you remember cassette tape players? Boy, we have a really in-no crowd of young people. All right, before the CDs, cassette tapes were very, very common. Let's see if we... How many of you remember seeing a rotary phone? Now that is really impressive if you're under 20. Okay, before we went to digital technology, we had analog phones and you turned them like this and all of the phones looked like this. All right, now, how many of you remember a telephone operator? Okay, back in the old days when I was growing up, you could not make a long distance call by yourself. You would pick up your rotary phone and you would dial zero and you would get a telephone operator and that telephone operator would place your long distance call. Okay, so you literally couldn't do that. All right, now let's change the test. How many of you are, let's say, over 25? All right, now this test is for you. Let's see how you do in terms of the changes that we're seeing. How many of you know what vaping is? Well, that's pretty good. Okay, vaping is our electronic cigarettes. How many of you know what Fortnite and League of Legends is? Okay, you're struggling with your kids. I already gave away the answer. Shouldn't have done this, but if you do text messaging and you see your kids on their phones, and these are the abbreviations, SMH means shake my head, LLYSM means I love you so much, and OFC means of course. Okay, these are the types of things that, the only reason I know is I have grandkids that are doing this, so I figure, what are you saying? And they say, well, you gotta get with it. So anyhow, as we look at the world changing very, very quickly, whether it be the young people, the old people, young people trying to understand the older generation, younger generation trying to be understood by the older generation, change is constant, okay? And the same thing has happened in missions. Missions has undergone a vast transformation in the various years that we've been going, and especially in the last 20, 30, 40 years. And we want to take a look at that because we want to look at Who is a missionary? What do they do? How do they do it? Is it the same today as it was back 20, 50 years? What do we call the missionaries and the types of work that they're doing? So we all know from Scripture that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if we look at Scripture in Matthew 28:10, therefore go and make disciples of all nations. The message is the same, and Jesus Christ is the same. But yet, how we convey the message and present it to people is vastly different. And that's what really we want to take a look at, is how do we deal with a changing missionary environment in today's age, culture, and society. A very pivotal moment in the missions movement occurred in 1974 when there was a very significant global missions conference. This was the Lausanne Conference in South Africa, and the tagline for that particular conference was the whole church taking the whole gospel to the whole world. And let's kind of flesh that out and see what we mean. At this particular conference, and it was convened by global church and missionary leaders from throughout the world, Billy Graham, the world famous evangelist, was very, very instrumental in setting this up. There was a call for missions to unreached people groups. Okay, and in particular, they identified the 1040 window. Now, Nancy showed you a picture of Algiers. Algiers is in the 1040 window. The 1040 window is a part of the globe where a very, very large fraction of the population has never heard or been exposed to Jesus Christ. It's mostly the Middle East and Asia. So it encompasses much of Africa, it encompasses much of the Middle Eastern countries, the Muslim world, and a lot of the Asian world. So okay, so there was a big push that we need to reach these people, and we need to also pursue what they call frontier missions or the unreached people groups. And it was pointedly a focus on holistic view of missions. Okay, a more holistic view of missions. And we're going to talk about what that means. So in this particular conference, there were a number of papers and discussion groups that were convened, and they talked about different topics, and this notion kept coming up of we need to take a more holistic view of missions. And again here, a new vision, a new heart, a renewed call. So this more holistic view of missions was, if we looked at missions 50 years, 100 years ago, what we had was dedicated missionaries that would train, give up their life and sacrifice and go to Africa, go to India, go to China or whatever, and preach the gospel. That was what a missionary did. In other words, they primarily focused on the Great Commission is to spread the gospel, and that's what we're going to do. But in this particular conference, there was now an awakening that we need to basically have a more holistic or more complete view of what missions really is. And it's summarized quite well by John Stott, well-known author and pastor. And I'm going to read a short snippet of what he did. Today, the commission includes the duty to teach converts everything Jesus had previously commanded, and that social responsibility, emphasis here, social responsibility, is among the things which Jesus commended. The actual commission itself must include social as well as evangelistic responsibility, unless we are to be guilty of distorting the words of Jesus. So if we look at the life of Jesus, we see that frequently, if he came upon someone that was lame, he would heal the infirmity. If he came upon people that were hungry, he would feed them. If he came upon people that were thirsty, he would give them water. Okay? In other words, he would deal with their social, physical, environmental needs as well as their spiritual needs. And this was the great awakening that significantly changed missions as we move forward to be more holistic. So let's take a quick look at the parable that most of us know, the parable of the seeds and the sower. And we know from the passage that a farmer goes out to sow seeds, and as he scatters the seed, some of the seed falls on good soil. And if it falls on good soil, it yields fruit and up to 100-fold. But some of it falls on rocks, some of it falls on bad soil, some of it falls on thorns, and this doesn't produce fruit. So this is a glimpse of what missions is. Missions becomes very hard work. The soil that we are trying to sow and to water and to plant and to grow can have varying levels of productivity. But as we look at it, again, the Great Commission, it calls for all of us to be engaged in this. So as we look at kind of missions as it was 100 years ago and today, it's significantly different. Under the old paradigm, it was really the clergy or those that were really specially trained to go out into the mission field that were the ones that went out. And nowadays, it's one body. We are all the body of Christ. We all have different gifts and abilities, and we're all to work together to carry out the Great Commission. There used to be a special call for clergy. They would say, "Are you called to do missions?" But nowadays, it's really all of us are called. The Great Commission that Jesus Christ gave is for everybody. It used to be that this special calling was what led people to go to the field. But now it's feeling that, hey, you have to be specially called to stay. Otherwise, everybody should be participating in this. Mission is not just for the called, it's for all of us. And then lastly, rather than the traditional thing where you have to go to seminary, you have to be trained in missiology, you have to raise support, and so on and so forth, and it becomes quite expensive, and really only a few people, now it's really something that all of us can be engaged in. It's really heartening to see that in your bulletin today, there are opportunities to do short-term missions in Taiwan later. And then at the end of today's presentation, I'll make some comments about opportunities that you can have, whether it be here in Houston or in other places to do missions as well. And as we do so, it's more spread out, it's more effective, it's more cost effective, it's less expensive overall. A number of years ago, more than 10 years ago, I had an opportunity to attend a missions conference in Macau. And there were many, many speakers there. And it was really a wonderful conference. But there are a couple of people that made some statements that have stuck with me through the years. And I just wanted to share a few of these thoughts from the Macau conference. The first was by a professor in one of the Ivy League schools that has looked at missions over many, many years. And his observation as he's written books is that Christianity is flourishing wonderfully among the poor and persecuted, while it atrophies among the rich and secure. And basically, if you look at missions and have studied or read any of the missiology, what are the trends in missions? Christianity is actually atrophying in Europe and in America and in many of the established industrial countries. The fastest rate of growth of missions is in South America, in Africa, and in the East. So if you go to African countries, if you go to South America, if you go to the church in China and so forth, it's growing and prospering, And yet these churches have so few resources. And yet here in America, in other words, other places, where we have vast, vast resources, the church is really stagnant and not growing as much. Another speaker at that conference was Philemon Choi, and he posed the question of, how are we using the influence of our affluence? Relatively speaking, we are just incredibly blessed in this country. What do we do with this affluence in terms of our stewardship for the kingdom of God? What are we doing to further God's kingdom using all that he has given to us? To whom much is given, much shall be required. We need to think more about how God has blessed us and how that really imparts a responsibility for us to share the good news with others. So holistic missions concern really deals with a number of areas as we look beyond just pure evangelism. We need to look at economic conditions. Many of the countries that need to be reached are very, very poor. They're impoverished. And to the extent that we can improve their standard of living, it becomes an easier avenue to share the gospel with them. We need to look at their health care. Many of these countries suffer from common diseases that have been eradicated in this country through vaccination and other things. And so as we use the technology that we have in this country and we do, you know, programs for measles and other things, we can help alleviate the suffering through diseases that are easily controlled. Hunger, agriculture, and water. Most of these countries, as they're impoverished, are really rural areas, and as they go through the transformation from rural to urbanization, they need assistance, and many times we can help them in this area. World relief. Every year we have different disasters, whether it be earthquake or flooding or fires and so forth, and it brings significant damage to many of these developing countries, so offering world relief helps. HIV/AIDS is another area where we can often go in and help. So a more holistic view of missions is helping these people in these areas and then using that as a platform to share the gospel following our assistance in these areas. Now, Billy Graham is on the left and his son Franklin Graham is on his right, is a perfect picture of this transformation of missions. Billy Graham passed away a year or two ago, probably would have been about 100 today, and probably the foremost preeminent evangelist the world has ever known. He has had an opportunity to literally share the gospel to millions of people. So even though he's known as an evangelist, he's really a preeminent missionary, but his focus was, I'm going to share the good news. And so he would have crusades and tens of thousands or 100,000 people would come into a stadium and he would just preach the gospel. And the Holy Spirit would convict and so forth. His son Franklin Graham is a very good speaker, a very good pastor and so forth. But his heart's passion is world relief. And he's now the president of Samaritan's Purse. So what does Samaritan's Purse do? Recently, we had good friends from our California church come visit us. And they came to visit us after they spent a week with Samaritan's Purse in Brownsville, down near the Mexican border. And what they did for the week with Samaritan's Purse is help rebuild homes that had still not recovered from the flooding. Okay, so they were basically showing their love by helping to rebuild the homes and then sharing their Christian testimony after that. So it was tangible work. They worked in doing painting, sheetrock, all kinds of, you know, construction type of activity, and then they shared the gospel. And then recently they spent another week up in Northern California helping fix some of the homes that had been burned from the fires that took place in there. So you can see that Billy Graham focused just on sharing the good news, whereas his son Franklin is working on good works and then sharing the gospel. So this is a good example of how missions has transformed in recent years. I'm going to change modes now and do some storytelling. And the storytelling is just about some of the examples that Ruth and I have had in recent years to do some short-term missions work in China. So this particular picture was on the second trip that we took to this particular rural elementary school in China. And this was the team that was assembled. Now, looks like a pretty ordinary team, and it is in many respects. It's just a microcosm of church members from different countries, different states, different life stages, coming together to share the good news of Jesus Christ and showing love to the people that we were ministering to. I'd like to point out a few things about this particular group. This particular couple here in the back, we were very impressed with them because when we met them back then, they were in their early 80s. And they had been doing short-term missions for 20 years. So they started doing short-term missions in their 60s, and here in their 80s, they were still doing short-term missions. And they were among the most energetic of our group. I mean, we were just so impressed with the things that they would do. So if you say, I'm too old for missions, think about this couple, okay? Now, the other end, you can say, I'm too young. Well, this little girl was 8 years old. And what was interesting about this girl, she was here with her mother and grandmother. Excuse me. So we have three generations, and I hardly believe in missions, short-term missions, being done as a family. When I saw this three generations, I said to myself, I want to do three generations in my family, short-term missions. And we've come close. But so here's three generations. We had people from four different countries. We had Europeans, people from Hong Kong, China, Canada, and the United States. We had people from five different states in America that had come together. The other thing about this group was we had professionals. Here's an ophthalmologist. We had dentists. We had housewives. So again, you know, your walk in life doesn't particularly matter either. There was another person here, Sharon. Okay, Sharon looks like everybody else. She was blind. And when she said, I want to go on short-term missions, but I'm blind. And she came along. She was a wonderful addition to the group. Okay, so as you look at how God puts together teams, and as how God uses teams, there's no prescription that it has to fit this way, and you have to have these people. I have to be professional, I have to be whatever. I can be young, old, I can be educated, I can be relatively uneducated, I can be, you know, a housewife, a homemaker, a truck driver. We had a truck driver in here. Okay, all kinds of people can be used by God. So what did we do? This was our particular school. It was in a rural area, and the couple, Christine and Patrick, were a Christian couple from Portland, Oregon, and she had just seen the need and felt touched by God to go create and pay for and raise funds for a school, because the rural education standards in parts of China are very, very substandard. And she said, these children don't have a chance unless they get a better education. But I'm going to educate them not in the traditional Chinese way. I'm going to build a school where we focus on love. So even though it wasn't Christian, the whole teaching approach was very, very different. And it was to shower love upon these students. This has now become a model school in China. Educators from all over China are coming to look at this different model. And again, they realize that it's Christians doing it. We're not trying to evangelize the students because that's illegal in China, but nonetheless, we're trying to show them God's love through education. It's like training little soldiers. It's interesting how they wake up 6:30 in the morning, they do their calisthenics, and then they're out like little soldiers, starting at kindergarten. Patrick was doing eye care, simple screening. This woman on the right had an infection. She probably lost the sight of that one eye, and Patrick was trying to make sure that we could save the other eye. We had Lisa doing medical care. The principal told her in a week, she said, I want you to give thorough physical exams to all the students during your week. And after one day, she had been through about 10 students and told the principal, this is never going to work. I'm never going to get through all your students. So the principal triaged and just brought the 6 students to see her and was able to help in that way. We had a number of dentists, and most of these kids in the rural area had never seen a dentist. So they basically got toothbrushes, some toothpaste, and basically were taught about dental hygiene and what to do. And then a lot of people say, well, what happens when their little sample of toothpaste runs out? And then they taught them how to use salt and baking soda to kind of follow up after that. And the rest of us that weren't ophthalmologists or medical doctors or dentists, we taught English. Okay, so here's a group teaching first and third grade, and I had the privilege of teaching fourth and sixth grade, and what was interesting was my first encounter with the English teacher, their local English teacher. I met her, and she was introduced and said, oh, they're going to be helping you with English. And so as I got to know my local teacher, I said, what did you major in college? She said, I majored in English. Okay, so she was a college graduate in the university in China with a major in English. I could barely understand her talk. We had great difficulty communicating. So anyhow, that was our job, was to teach English during that. Now, following that particular trip, we went to a bookstore that a group of from our church had raised funds to support. And back then, there were a couple of hundred Christian bookstores. Actually, it's not a Christian bookstore. It's a bookstore with many, many Christian titles. And this was legal in China. And these bookstores are used as a platform to have English corners and to share the gospel with other people. So we just viewed it as a shining light in the midst of darkness. It was on a college campus, and it was a legal platform for doing ministries. And what was interesting was that night we had a program, and then following the program, we broke into little small groups, and the little small groups from our team would just share with some of the college students that were on the campus and coming in to learn a little more English. And a couple of students that night shared the gospel by 2 members from our team, and they accepted the Lord. Okay, and they were so, our short-term team members were so excited. They said, this is so cool. We get to come to China. We get to do an English corner. We get to share the gospel. And two students accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. What they didn't know was that the reason these students accepted Jesus Christ was they had had a Christian English teacher for a year that had basically been planting the seeds and watering and doing all the preparation for this time. So without all of the preparation beforehand, this would have never happened. Jeff was really the instrumental one that had done all of the hard work. The two people from our team that came over just happened to be able to come and to help assist in the harvesting. I want to share one more story. Years back, Ruth and I went to a western part of China, and we met Dr. M. Now, Dr. M had given up a medical practice in New York, and now she had come to a very rural part of China that was predominantly Muslim, and she wanted to work with the Muslims to basically share the gospel. So when we met her, we asked her to tell us, what do you do? Okay, because as we get to meet different Christian workers, I just want to see what they're doing. And what she said was, she said, my job is picking up the rocks. And I didn't know what she meant. And then she told me the story of how in an early trip to China, she had gone out into the field and they were taking a break by the side of the road and they were overlooking a field. And as they were looking at the field, they saw the husbands plowing the farmland to get it ready for seed, planting the seeds. And in front of the husbands, about 50 yards, the wives had a basket. And she was trying to figure out, what did the wives do? And when she finally found out from the driver, she says, oh, the wives are picking up the rocks. Because if you have a field and it's full of rocks, nothing will grow on the rocks. So you have to get rid of the rocks before you even till the soil. Okay? And this is what Margaret said her job was. She said, the soil in the part of China where I am is so hard that sometimes we can't even till the soil yet. We have to pick up the rocks before we do that. Now, what was interesting was, as we look at this parable, a couple of months ago, we were at the missions conference, and I ran into Margaret. And I told Margaret, I said, Margaret, I always remember this story you told me about picking up the rocks. And she says, good news. She said, I've not only been able to pick up the rocks, I've been able to plant and to sow some seeds. And she says, I've even had my first fruit. And so it was just a wonderful commentary on how, as we look at missions from pre-evangelism to evangelism to watering, planting, and so on and so forth, and picking up the fruit, many responsibilities, many things to do. So I showed you this before, but I want to talk about basically pre-evangelism. Sometimes people go on a short-term missions trip and they come back and they say, oh, we had a wonderful trip. We were able to share the gospel and 100 people came and accepted the Lord. Okay, that's great. But there are other people that toil in the field for years and years and years and there's no fruit that's been picked. But their work is just as important. Pre-evangelism is just as important as harvesting the fruit. Now, I had asked that this actually be an insert in the bulletin. Hopefully, maybe by next week we can print it and we'll give it to folks. But at the missions conference, one of the handouts they gave us was this particular thing, and it really talked about what can you do in missions, and it was really six steps. First is to learn. So educate yourself. There are many, many wonderful books on missionaries. There are many, many books written about missions and contemporary missions and what we need to be doing there. And secondly, we need to be praying. We need to pray for opportunities to support missionaries and to understand what's happening. Again, I'm encouraged by, you know, the missions focus here. Third, we can go. Some people only have time to go 1 or 2 weeks. Some people can go 3 to 6 months. Some people can take a gap year. Some people can go intermediate term, 2-3 years, and other people, of course, are long term. So there's many things that we can do. We can send. If we can't go, we can support. Hopefully the church will have an active missions program. One of the reasons my wife and I love WHCC is very, very active missions program. And so being engaged in supporting organizations, being engaged in supporting individuals, and so forth is another thing that we can do. You can welcome. A lot of time the missionaries come back from the field. They will have 6 months back home, a year back home. You can help them transition back and do many things to encourage and support them. And then mobilize, okay? Ruth and I have had an opportunity to put together teams. We're gonna be putting together a couple of teams this year, and I'll talk about it a little bit later, to go to the Vietnam. That's another thing that as George and others put forth teams, you can help them in mobilizing for short-term mission trips. So the last thing is missions. Missions is for everyone. Okay, I've shared with you how whether you're 8 years old or 80 years old, people are doing short-term missions. It doesn't matter whether you're retired, it doesn't matter whether you're a professional, it doesn't matter whether you're a homemaker, it doesn't matter whether you're a student. Okay, missions is changing very, very rapidly. It continues to change. There are immense opportunities if you really want to be a part of spreading the gospel as Christ commands us to. Missions is increasingly coming to Houston. Houston in the last 10, 20 years has become increasingly diverse. It has become a melting pot where many, many immigrants from all over the world are coming here. And so before, if we wanted to minister to a Muslim, we would have to go to the Middle East. Now, many of the Muslims are coming here. Many of the Indians are our neighbors. Okay, many people that do not know from their backgrounds the gospel of Jesus Christ are in our backyards. Now, there are several examples of short-term missions that you can do right here. We have organizations such as Chinese Christian Mission in Chinatown that reaches out. We have a Siemens ministry that George has been involved in. We have Communications Ministry, CCI, and others, Light and Salt Association that has caring ministries. These are nonprofits that are Christian-based organizations right here in Houston that allow you to serve in doing missions. Now, teaching English in East Asia, again, George has been doing that for a number of years, and there's a VBS program in Taiwan and others that you can partake of this year. In October, Ruth and I will be taking two teams to Vietnam to minister in Ho Chi Minh City and then in Da Nang, and we're looking for people that are willing to join us. And then I have a suggestion for students. And the suggestion for students is the following. Many years ago, when my oldest son was 16, he's now in his 40s, but when he was 16, he came home one day from school and said, "I want to go to Europe." And I thought that was curious coming from my son. I said, "Why do you want to go to Europe?" And apparently, in the schools, you know, it's quite common for the students in their junior year to go abroad. You study in Paris or France or England or whatever, for a year, and you get a cross-cultural experience. And I looked at my son and I said, Tim, your Europe is Asia. You're not European. I said, So anyhow, as a result of that, to make a long story short, we sent him to Singapore to live with a missionary couple for a summer. And he had a wonderful cross-cultural experience living and seeing life overseas with a missionary couple. Now, fast forward. Our oldest granddaughter is 16. This past summer, she went to China to spend several weeks in a Christian organization that we arranged. So it's the same thing. She had a cross-cultural experience doing an internship with a Christian organization, living alone with them, without mommy and daddy, and without all of the creature comforts of Houston, and a wonderful experience. My second oldest grandchild is 15, and he's already saying, where are you going to send me, mom and dad? They already know. All of our grandchildren know when they're 16, they're getting sent overseas for a cross-cultural experience. So if you're one of the young people and you're wondering what to do, tell your parents you want to go overseas and work with the pastors or the leadership here. We'll find a good cross-cultural experience. Also be something great to write on your college entrance essays about what you learned during that particular summer. But anyhow, a lot of people ask me, in closing, what do I have to do to go? You know, I don't have abilities, I don't have time, whatever. And I say, there's only one requirement for you to do short-term missions. You have to become available. If you are available, there will be opportunities for you to go, and God will bless you, and you will have a wonderful experience and just be fulfilled by that as well. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for an opportunity to look at your plan for global missions today. We thank you that it's changed, that it has become more holistic, more encompassing, so that whether we're in our youth or whether we're in our senior years, you can use all of us. And Father, we just continue to pray for this church. Give them the vision to be active participants in global missions as well. We just again ask that you would prick our hearts, give us sensitivity to your great command and your great commission. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.